be in the house of the living. It's good when the house is full, isn't it? But it only takes two or three. As long as the Holy Spirit is one of them, you've got a good meeting. I want to continue where we've been, where we were on Wednesday night and on Sunday. Actually, John Berge started us off with a little line, which the meeting a week ago was really tracking where we've been with all the meetings around in the different conventions. So I was very encouraged coming home and hearing that everything was, we've got the same Spirit speaking to us at home as we've got speaking to us abroad, and that's always very encouraging, isn't it? And as everybody drops their nugget of what the Lord is speaking to them and through them, it encourages us all. And John had mentioned this phrase, the power to become. Taken out of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, he has given us the power to become sons. And I'd followed it up on Wednesday night that power to become is the spirit of adoption. When God grants us the spirit of adoption, what he's granted us is the power to become sons. And I was mentioning, for those of you that weren't here, we won't review everything, obviously, but I was mentioning that adoption in scriptural definitions is not to be seen like we would understand it in today's world, how you would take a child that is not your own and bring it into your family and go through the right paperwork and have that child become your own. But the word adoption actually means in the Greek the placing of a son or the placing of a mature son. So what it indicates is that there's a process that is called adoption. And that adoption process culminates with a mature son being manifested. And so we know today that even ourselves and certainly all of creation is waiting and groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. And even we who have the first fruits of the Spirit are groaning within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, or to know, the redemption of the body. So we see two terms there in Romans chapter 8 that are being used synonymously. One is the adoption, and the other is the redemption of the body. In other words, the adoption or the redemption of the body equals the fulfillment of adoption. And we've often understood redemption to be a purchase, which it is. It's a ransom. It's a price that's paid in full for something. And of course, we know Jesus was the substitutionary sacrifice that gave himself as a ransom, and he obtained, the Bible says, eternal redemption for all those that are sanctified. So there is a process that you and I are in of consecration and sanctification that for all those that are in Christ, Jesus has given them a place in himself where there can be found and where there is found eternal redemption. But normally when we look at that word redemption, we think of the blood of Jesus. Anybody there with me? Because you were redeemed by his blood. So we think of the blood. We often think of the upfront or the beginning of the redemptive process. And we don't often think of redemption as being something that is a process. We often think of it as something that happened, past tense, that was completed, and we were redeemed when we were born again and when we were filled with the Holy Ghost. Actually, that's not true, because the redemption happened to you whether or not you've been born again or not. How many know that? Everybody has already been redeemed back to God by the sacrifice of the Son. So all souls belong to him. Whether or not we've been awakened to the truth or not is not really the issue regarding him having redeemed all men. Because he's died for all men, hasn't he? So all men have been redeemed. They've all been saved, in one sense, from the transgression and from the death they were in Adam. So all that remains is that that is in the fullness of time, God would awake a people to the provision that is already in Christ. And how many know that provision was before Jesus came? Because when was the lamb actually slain? Before the foundation of the world. So was the blood of Jesus available for Abraham? Yeah, did Abraham walk by faith? Was Abraham born again? Absolutely. You have to be able to be born again to walk by faith. How could he be born again? Well, the lamb was already slain before the foundation of the world. Was David born again? Was he filled with the Holy Ghost? Yeah, because he prayed, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." So we can see that it's not related to just an experience that happened 2,000 years ago. It's on the basis of faith. Because when that seed or that word of faith is planted inside of you, it begins a process. Did it begin a process in Father Abraham? Oh yeah, he heard a word, "Get thee out from your country, kindred, tribe, and nation." And he went out not knowing where he was going. And that man began a process looking for something. I believe it's sitting here today. He was looking for a country. He was looking for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. And it said all those in Hebrews chapter 11 that died in faith, they died in faith not having received the promises. So they're waiting this morning for another company to fill up that which is left in our obedience so that we can come together as one new man. Amen? And so when God begins this process, whether it was in Abraham or whether it was in Paul or whether it was in you and I, the first thing that happens is he breathes into you the breath of life. That breath of life is called the spirit of adoption. So, beloved, now are we the sons of God? That's because we have been given the spirit whereby we can cry, "Abba, Father," so that the relationship of father and son is being established. And adoption then begins a process of being consecrated unto the Lord. And that process culminates in what Romans 8 calls the redemption of the body. So redemption is not just the purchase by his blood. Redemption is also the end of it. The beginning was the purchase. The end of it is called the redemption of the body. But the word redemption there, when it's used in Romans chapter 8 concerning the redemption of the body, does not mean purchase. Hello. It means riddance. It's to get rid of the body. Because the final act of redemption is an event that we call resurrection. So one of the things the Lord has been making very, very clear is that resurrection is not the event that changes the nature. Hello. I have grown up all my life preaching and hearing that resurrection is what changes us, because there's so many scriptures that talk about being changed. And we're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. However, I don't know why this took me so long to actually get hold of, but it started about a year ago and really came into focus this last few months, and that is what process of resurrection, when we talk about resurrection, what part of your being is being resurrected? Mortal puts on immortality. So what part of you is mortal? The body. Therefore, when Paul prayed that we would be sanctified wholly, spirit, soul, and body, the last act of the redemptive process would be the redemption or the riddance of the body. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul understood of, because he would pray, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Therefore, the last enemy is what? And death affects what part of you? The body. It can affect the soul as well. It doesn't affect the soul's existence, because the soul's going to be somewhere forever. However, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Now, what is every spirit after? They're after a body. So that the spirit of this world is about one thing, isn't it? It's seduction. Everything in the world is seduction. Everything. It doesn't matter from chocolate to Camaros. It's all about seduction. Because it's all appealing to the five senses, the gateways of the body. Because the devil knows what God said, and the word of a king cannot be changed. That if you make your members the members of a harlot, what happens to the body? God destroys it. So know ye not that these bodies are the temple of the God, a temple of the living God. Because the external part of your being is the part of you that manifests whatever source you're drawing from. Everybody get that? Because we all know our bodies can manifest one of two sources. We can manifest anger, we can manifest adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. We can manifest all kinds of what's called the works of the flesh. However, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And walking by the Spirit also has manifestations, doesn't it? They're called the fruit of the Spirit, which is? Right? So whatever source we're drawing from is going to have manifestations. When did you think God intended for you to manifest the fruit of the Spirit? Everything in God really only exists at one time, the present time. Right? You can see that in your natural psyche, what we generally are oriented towards is remorse for the past and anxiety of the future. Right? Guilt over the past and worry about tomorrow. Rather than understanding He is the I Am. And that salvation is not an experience behind me. Because now is the acceptable time. Therefore, what day is the day of salvation? So it's not an experience, it's a relationship that I have to live in. And that relationship is a process as it develops, brings you and I to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until we can hear Him say, well done. Amen? Well done, thou good and faithful servant, where we are then placed as a son. So Proverbs says, he that delicately bringeth up his servant. Look at that word delicately sometimes. It won't give you the same meaning as we think. He that delicately bringeth up his servant will at the length receive him as a son. So here we are as the sons of God with the Spirit of adoption working in you and I a process for those that are sanctified. And as we walk towards the end process, having been purchased by the blood of Jesus, redeemed by the blood, justified freely by His grace, when we get to the end of this thing, it's called the adoption, which is the redemption of the body or the riddance of this body. So who shall deliver me from this vile body? Everything is about the body. So resurrection is the event that is actually an exchange of this body for a glorious body. Amen? That's all it is an exchange. Now what the Lord has really been teaching me, and we're going to look at this morning, I've always thought that, and I think somehow in my mind, I replaced rapture with resurrection. I just had another term. And we know that the majority of the church today, they don't preach resurrection. Resurrection is not a term used in most of the church. In fact, all the way back, especially to the preaching of Paul, persecution has always been centered concerning the resurrection. Paul said it was concerning the resurrection that I've been brought into question. And if you look at the persecution that touched Paul, it was always because he was preaching the resurrection. It's always been a problem to the enemy. Because the enemy knows the resurrection is the body that manifests the life of God. So when you actually receive a new body, it comes to you as a validation for the life the soul chose. Whatever life the soul has chosen to live in, at the sound of the last trump, he that is holy will be holy still. He that is righteous will be righteous still. But he that is unjust will be unjust still. So resurrection is an event that locks you into your state of being. Whatever state of being you're living in. The enemy knows that. So when you're judged, you are judged according to the deeds done where? In the body. Because you know a tree by its fruit. So this is all God has to do, and it's all we have to really do with one another, is it says don't judge, but it's very easy to judge by the fruit. Yes. Right? Anger is not the fruit of the Spirit unless it's righteous anger. I guess you'll have to have the Spirit to know which one is which. Okay, so as we finish up the race here, it is becoming very clear that those that come up in the resurrection are not coming up for the purpose of a change of nature. They're coming in up in resurrection for the exchange of a vile body for a glorious body. And no, hear this if you don't hear anything else. Nobody will be in resurrection unless they're already changed. Okay? So, what must be changed in you and I is what is incompatible with God. Now, what's incompatible with God is not your spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And when you were born again by the spirit of adoption, your spirit did something to your soul. Somebody prayed this morning, a little boost for Sister Marilyn, a little booster shot. Well, when you were and I were dead in trespasses and sins, you got a booster shot. You were quickened and made alive. And Job says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. That's once it's been quickened. Do you know your spirit's already in resurrection? You already have resurrection life. It's called eternal life. 1 John tells you that eternal life, which is resurrection life, is abiding in you. You've already got it. So the variable here is not the life. We need to understand when it says to lay hold of eternal life, what we're talking about. The variable is not the life. You can't make something that's eternal variable. It always was. Eternal life is not the variable. What is variable is whether I will be found in Him at His appearing. So the life is not the variable. I have it. Do you have it this morning? Yes. If you've been born again and filled by the Holy Ghost today, you have eternal life abiding in you. I don't think the apostles actually understood that when Jesus was here. But by the time John put pen to paper, or quill to parchment, whatever he did, by the time he wrote it down in 1 John, he understood something. And he wrote it as the last living apostle and the oldest books written. He wrote that eternal life, which was from the beginning, was right here with us. It dwelt among us. Can you realize the revelation? They walked beside a man that had flesh and blood. Yes, he did amazing things, and they came into an understanding that he was the Messiah, but they didn't really understand until later. That was eternal life we were walking beside. And not only that, we saw it, we touched it, we heard it, we handled it, and it is so alive in our beings today that we want your fellowship to be with us, because our fellowship is with the Son and with the Father. That was the apostolic foundation for the church in that day, because what being filled with the Holy Ghost did to them that day in the upper room, come on, it made them witnesses of the resurrection. Not to an event that was outside of them, but to something that was going on in the inside, which is the process of eternal redemption working in you until at the end of the process we are rid of this vile body. Now, what qualifies you to get rid of the body is a nature that has been changed. And how does it happen? Well, we've been doing this for 40 or 50 years now, and it happens little by little, here a little, there a little, line upon line. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. And he tells us what? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye... How? That means that the transformation, which really is the word metamorphosis, just like the caterpillar to the butterfly, It's the process of change. The last event only reveals the culmination of the process. It doesn't change the nature. The nature's already got to be changed. How do we know this? Well, Jesus was the pattern son. And the pattern son walked, had to be proven while he was here, made in all points like as we are, tempted as we are, yet without sin. And the day finally came when they went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. I mean, why does it call it that? You ever just stop to think about why it calls it the Mount of Transfiguration? I'll tell you why. That's where he was changed. It's that simple. He was changed there. What was changed? Well, he was still lacking one part. And that was the new body. But he had what was necessary for you and I. Do you realize if it wasn't for you and I, at that moment, one grain of wheat could have abided alone forever. He had just perfected his soul. He was just standing in holiness. And when the prince of this world came, which it says it right after he came down off the mountain, the prince of this world found nothing in him. Can he say that about you yet? He can't say that about me yet. I have discovered there are still things he can touch. I have not eliminated every appetite yet. Working on it. But I have to be honest, I cannot in clear conscience say yet one thing have I desired of the Lord. I can say it this morning. But I'm not sure yet about Tuesday and Wednesday. My life, my body is going to demonstrate whether it's one thing. How about you? So we're going to be judged according to what is it I'm pursuing. And so Jesus gets up there on the mountain, and you know the story. Cloud comes down, voice comes out of the cloud. Moses and Elijah are there speaking to him of his decease. And he was transfigured before him. In the Greek, the words that are actually being used there is that he was being reclothed with the garments of glory and beauty. Those are the garments of the high priest, you'll remember, that were made and anointed for glory and for beauty. Peter picks up on this and says the exact same thing in the Greek. Peter says, I am not talking to you about cunningly devised fables. We were there. We were with him on the mount and we saw it happen. We saw the transfiguration. Can you imagine? I mean, as a physical experience, it must have been incredible. Peter, James, and John watching the man they had walked with for 3.5 years be transfigured before them. And then he says something so incredible. He said, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. Yes. Oh my God, how does it get better than that? Because life is not about any historical experience you've ever had. Even the apostles being right there watching something like that happen wasn't where it was at. We've got a more sure word of prophecy. What was it? It's the day star on the inside rising. You know what the day star is? That's resurrection. Resurrection doesn't come externally. Resurrection comes out of the wells of salvation. And the wells of salvation are already inside of you. They come from the inside and they change you from the inside out. And so God started the adoption process when he touched your spirit and quickened you. And adoption began. And the end of it, saints, is the placing of a mature son. That's the power, John, that he gave us to become. He didn't put that power in us just to stay as babies. Drinking milk out of a bowl or on the breast of the mother. He gave us that spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth till we come to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is incredible, saints, because what it does is it brings a little more accountability into my life that I'm responsible to be changed. This nature has got to be changed. And if it wasn't for you and I, Jesus wouldn't have even needed to go to the cross. He had to go to the cross for a couple things. He had to reveal God's utter hatred and judgment against sin.
Yes, yes.
And since we know Jesus never sinned, then God's judgment against sin is not a pronouncement against something you've ever done. Hello. Judgment against sin is judgment against a nature. Jesus revealed it twice. Once at the River Jordan, when he came into the River Jordan, and John looked up and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away," not forgives. The primary reason of Jesus being here was not to forgive sin. Hello. Sorry. If all you wanted was forgiveness of sins, that was available under the Old Covenant. You could be forgiven of your sin under the Old Covenant. But the provision in the New Covenant is not to forgive sin, it's to take sin away. And that's what the Spirit is able to do in you and I. So he said, he says, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, he repeats it again in Hebrews 9:26, took away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Isn't it interesting that when that was being said, Jesus was in the Jordan River, which was the baptism of John, a baptism of repentance for a man who had never sinned. Again, showing us that repentance is not about repenting for something you've done, it's repenting for what you are. Because what you are must be changed in order to qualify for a new body. And the way it gets changed is through this redemptive process that the Spirit of God is working in you and I to become sons of God, finishing up with adoption or being placed as a mature son. Pretty good news, isn't it? The greatest gift you and I could ever receive then is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because without it, we're not ever going to be changed. So it's focused my attention a whole lot more on the requirement to be consecrated unto the Lord. And consecration and separation is something different. Consecration comes first. The church has always tried to separate first. Can't do that. Can't do this. So they separate. But the truth is you will never know what to be separated from until you're first consecrated unto the Lord. And consecration is something a little different, and we want to look at that this morning under this definition of the power to become, or the spirit of adoption, which is the placing of a son. All right? So, but before we go to Exodus, I want you to look in Luke chapter 20, just to... So good to see you all this morning. And it's so good to feel connection.
Yes.
How many know that beyond what we preach, and beyond everything we've learned, God is bringing forth a greater and greater unity of the Spirit.
Yes.
And it's about the most beautiful thing. I just got all wet here. It's about the most beautiful thing you could ever see. So we do endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Amen?
Yes.
In Luke chapter 20, I have been impacted by this verse, which I discovered I probably have misquoted many times. And even if I didn't misquote it, I didn't understand it. But this morning I want to read it to you and see how it sits with you. And Jesus, of course, is responding to the Sadducees who don't believe in a resurrection. And they were talking, of course, about the story of the seven... When they die, who's going to have her to wife? And in verse 34, Jesus answering said unto them, "The children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world." Now let's use the word age, because when we say world, sometimes we get a wrong idea here. But this word actually means age. So there are many ages. There are many dispensations in the plan of God. The Bible talks about in the ages to come. So we've gone through ages, we've gone through dispensations, and we still have ages to go. We still have dispensations to go. Although Ephesians 1 tells us that in this last dispensation, How many believe you're entering it? In this last dispensation, God would gather together in one all things out of heaven and out of earth, because those are two places you could be living. Out of heaven and out of earth, and gather them into a third dimension, even in Christ. So Christ is the dimension of life that abides for how long?
Forever.
Forever, but heaven and earth is going to... So heaven and earth are realms for the living. The earthy man was a living soul. Okay? Jesus, when he was here on the earth, declared that he was in heaven. He was not in his final form. So even that phase of being on earth but in heaven was going to pass away, even for him. Right? He was going to receive another dimension of life than what he was living in, even here while he was in heaven. Who was it? Was it Brother Sam that wrote, "I walk in the heavenlies with Jesus"? That's where you should be living. We should be living in the heavenlies. But God is still going to shake heaven and earth, and he's going to bring those two dimensions of life into a third dimension, and that is Christ. Christ is a little different than earth and heaven and earth. In Christ, there is no sin. When I talk about sin, I don't talk about something you're doing. I'm talking about a nature. Because the new covenant will be fulfilled when the nature of sin is gone. And the nature of sin has got to be gone on this side of the veil. I was sharing on Wednesday night, I'll try not to get too many parentheses in here, but I was sharing on Wednesday night about where Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. Reuben means behold a son. We're talking about a sonship company. Manasseh means cause me to forget. And Gad means a troop is coming. And Moses, they had gone to Moses and they had requested of Moses this. They said, "Moses, if we have found grace in thine eyes, don't take us over Jordan. Give us our inheritance eastward, this side of Jordan." You realize how phenomenal that is? There is a company that are going to wake up to the revelation. The inheritance is available this side of Jordan. But you know what the devil has done? And he's done it through a church system. He's removed the landmark. And it's an abomination to remove your neighbor's landmark. It's a curse to move the landmark. And the landmark has become the goal on the other side of Jordan. So the entire church teaches you this morning that the doorway to eternal life is natural death. And when you go through natural death, on the way to heaven is the resurrection, and you're changed on the way up. But the truth is you've got to be changed before anything else happens. It's got to be happened, right? Jesus didn't say, "I pray you take them out of the world." What did he say? "I pray you keep them in the world." They were to be here in the world, not taken out. In fact, the scripture says it's the wicked that are caught up. The righteous shall remain. And so God actually wants to keep a people right here, but he wants to clarify our vision and get the landmark back where it's supposed to be, and that's on this side of Jordan. As long as we've got the landmark on the other side of Jordan, guess what you're aiming for? Pie in the sky. I mean, you fit right in with the Gaithers, and I love some of that Southern gospel for about 5 minutes, and then I can't take any more of it. But it's all the hope is all in the land beyond the sky. It's all on the other side of the river. God wants it on this side. Amen? Jesus got it on this side. Hello? Jesus had it on this side. "I am the resurrection and the life." He had it on this side. Okay? So this is what God wants to do, is get the landmark where it's supposed to be so that we're aiming at the right thing. You can't hit something unless you aim at it.
That's right.
You got to press towards the mark. What we want to see here, it says in verse 35, "But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that age," notice the next word, "and." I've always quoted this by. I always believed that the next age was was entered into, was, what's the word I'm looking for? Was won, or you got it by the resurrection. It doesn't say that. You got to be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection, because the resurrection is not something that puts you in that world. The resurrection is an event, hear me now, where that world is revealed by you. Where another age, another world, another dimension is being revealed by you. So until the resurrection happens, which is the riddance of this vile body and the putting on of his glorious body, we can't actually display in bodily form eternal life. Right now, everything that we do by faith. We're not doing it by inheritance. We have not inherited it yet. The reward of the inheritance comes at the end of your salvation. So we're doing it right now through the operation of faith, but in resurrection we actually receive a permanent dwelling place. It's powerful to obtain that world and the resurrection. You know what this did for me? We've got a host of people who've already obtained that world. All the way back to Abel. Daniel had finished it, and God told him to rest, stand in his lot. Paul had run the race and finished the course. You know what it says? They without us cannot be made complete. It just means complete. You know what completes the process? The new body. You've already got to be living in the life. You've already got to be the resurrection. And in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trump, and I think we're living under that sound, this is why people can step into resurrection at different times. You can come into a new awareness of resurrection life this morning. Isn't that right? We can go further today. We can do business with God today. We can shake things off. We were singing it. Shake off those heavy bands. We can do that today. Yes. We can take steps today until we're actually standing in a place where we've been proven and found faithful, counted worthy to obtain that age and the resurrection. Has anybody obtained it? Well, look at this. Neither can they die anymore, verse 36, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God. Why are you the children of God? Being the children of the resurrection. How many know you are the children of the resurrection right now? Because in as many as been planted in the likeness of his death are also in the likeness of his resurrection. Know ye not that if you've been baptized into Christ, you also have been baptized into his death? Which means that if you've been baptized into his death, there is another life available for you. That life is his life. It's called the better resurrection. And so this is what women would be tortured for. This is what it says in Hebrews, that you know they were sawn asunder. They would not accept deliverance out of their current predicament because they had the hope of a better resurrection. So that resurrection is something that's working inside of you, the adoption process, and is going to bring forth the riddance of this body. Anybody looking forward to a new body? Amen. It starts making a little more difference when you're, I shouldn't even be talking about it yet, should I? But you know, when you start getting 80 and you start getting 90 and start getting 100, you're starting to look at the mark and saying, a new body would be good, Lord. A new body would be good. But you know what? We're all groaning. All creation, they just don't even know what they're groaning for. And somebody on this side of Jordan is going to say, here's the landmark, and they're going to reveal the character of the Father before they get a new body. And here's another thing I believe that the Lord has shown me that I think would come to us as a warning. I don't believe the devil knows who the elect company is yet. I think they're hidden. Because your tests and my tests that we're going through, some of them are pretty severe for sure. But it's nothing compared to what could happen if the enemy turned authorities against us, if the enemy turned world organizations against us. Did he do it before? Herod butchered everybody under 2 years old. He didn't know who Jesus was. He just started at 2 years old and wiped them all out. Same thing with Moses. There are things the devil cannot look into.
That's right.
He's not allowed to see. So the level of testing and tempting that he has in your life is what's allowed by God. He's just a designated agent of God. He's a delegated authority under the hand of God working. He's more obedient most of the time than we are. He does what he's told. He's out here testing and tempting the saints. But there's coming a time when God takes the cover off. And if it follows the same 3.5 year period as it did for Jesus, then there'll be first a time of popularity. Because the cover's off. You won't be seeking your own, but you'll have the power to do what needs to be done. Right now, I don't think it would be much of a test for me. Turn this into a nice glass of Merlot. I probably would if I could, but I actually can't, so it's not a test. It's not a test. But if I could turn it into wine, the question would be, would I do anything of myself? There was no law that said you can't turn stones into bread. And since he was hungry, why didn't he do it? Because God never told him. So the greatest test is yet to come. The test is, when you've got the power, what will you do with it? But you see, here was Jesus' cry before he left, prophesied of in the Psalms, and he was also crying it out on the cross. He was crying out to God, God, I'm being cut off out of the land of the living. Now, he was the root that was being cut off. And you can imagine the agony in his being. Cut off out of the land of the living. And here's all he wanted. Who shall declare my generation? Who's going to be my seed? Who's going to reveal my name? Who's going to declare my generation? And then he was able to recall the promise of the Father. You promised me, Lord, that if I would offer up my soul as an offering for sin, I would see my seed. Not only that, my flesh will not see corruption, and you will not leave my soul in hell. It's called the generation of Jesus Christ. 41 to Jesus. 42 to Christ. You can see that in Matthew. The last three sections of 14, there's only 13 in the last one. Because Christ forms the 42nd generation, and in Isaac shall thy seed be called, which is the second witness. And there has to be at least two witnesses to put a murderer away. So until there's a witness on this side of Jordan, this side, standing at the landmark, finished the race on this side of Jordan, we can't legally bind Lucifer for 1,000 years. But once that company is there, and made visible, can you imagine what the devil's out to do? Same thing he was out to do with Moses. Same thing he was out to do with Jesus. Stomp him out. But this time, he's caught up. The woman brings forth, and he's caught up to the throne. That means this time God's going to have a company in government. They're not going to go by way of the grave. Corruptible's going to put on incorruptibility. Let's keep our eyes on the right landmark, in the right place. Amen? Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now, notice this, now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush. When he calleth the Lord, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for he's not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Isn't this interesting? That Jesus is using the account of Moses at the burning bush to define resurrection. How many know you're a burning bush today? Hopefully. Come on, any burning bushes here? What do you think happened on the day of Pentecost? What did they see? Cloven tongues of fire, burning bushes. Were they consumed? Were they burned up? No. He said he would make his ministers a flame of fire. Burning bushes. Do you know what that burning bush is being defined as here? Resurrection. This is resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, is being proven by a burning bush that is not consumed, which tells you something. And he uses Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which are not here. They're already in, saints, the resurrection. They're already in the resurrection. That was the life they were living in. That's the way they went out. What are they lacking? The body. You and I are waiting to get rid of one. They're waiting to receive one. That's the only thing it takes for them to be made complete, is a new body. Do you realize why it's so important, our days here in the flesh? This has hit me in a whole new way. I'm not a person that believes in a plan B, and I don't know that we get second chances. I really don't. I think God calls us, and he makes you aware. If he hasn't made you aware, you're not accountable. But at some point, God opens your eyes to the level of obedience he calls you to fulfill. And when he does that in our midst, if we draw back from it and run away from it, no wonder there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that is a caution. However, if we stay in the process, even if God takes us home before this transition or this exchange has taken place, we've died in faith, being the children of the resurrection. All you're waiting for then is that body to reveal the life you gave your life for. Because when Christ, who is my life, shall appear, that's the body, we also shall appear with him in his glorious body. And so this is what we're coming up to, and this is why there is no better time than today to step into the resurrection. Start living in the resurrection. Start asking the Spirit, what members need to be mortified? What is it still working in the body that serves sin and doesn't serve righteousness? Because you can't serve sin when you're in the Spirit. You can only serve sin while fulfilling the lusts of the body. And so, this is where he's taking us, and we're going to be accounted worthy to obtain that world. You can live in it right now in that age. Others did. Finishing up the process by the riddance of the body. Amen? All right, now, Exodus 29. Everybody all right? Consecration. Another word that fits into the pattern of adoption, redemption, and resurrection. In Exodus chapter 29, this is the all the ceremonies that were required for the anointing of Aaron and his sons, and the consecration of the priests, consecration of his garments, and the consecration of their persons. And in verse 29 of Exodus 29, it says this: "And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein, and to be consecrated in them." Now, without taking the time, when the garments were formed and made under anointed hands, the garments themselves were consecrated. The garments themselves were anointed. And I don't know if every successive high priest was the same size or not, but they didn't make a new change of clothes for each new high priest. There was one high priest's garment, and each new high priest, as he took his place, wore that garment. And so the garments are sanctified. The garments are something that have to, you have to qualify to wear them. Not everybody just wears the high priest's garment. Not even Jesus. When he took it off and left it in glory, he had to qualify to put it back on. Because he was here in the days of his flesh, and he had to be tried. And that was the point I forgot to make. When Peter said, these are not cunningly devised fables, but we saw his majesty. He uses, the next phrase he used there is the same phrase in the Greek where he was being clothed again with his garments of glory and beauty. He was being re-robed as a high priest. Why? Well, because he couldn't go to the cross until he could officiate as a qualified high priest. Now, he was that when he came. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That's what he was when he came. But he still had to be tried as a cornerstone, because he was hewn out of the mountain, and he was going to be the chief cornerstone for a whole new house God was going to build. And you're not going to add stones and build a house to something that hasn't been tried and proven that can hold it all up. So he had to be tried and he had to be proven. And when he was proven faithful at the end, he was restored that which he had left in the beginning. And as I pointed out Wednesday night, he even got more. Because he would pray, Lord, glorify thou them with the glory that I had with you before the world was. And the Father answered him and said, I have glorified thee, and what? I will yet glorify thee again. So he received another glory so that today, he never had this before, today he's got a new name. Jesus has a new name. Wisdom, Counselor, and what's another one?
Mighty God.
Mighty God. Next one. Everlasting Father. He was not called Everlasting Father before. He was called the only begotten Son. But today, as our high priest, he is also our Everlasting Father. And you know what he did? He vacated the spot he was in because he knew the Father's son, Father's heart was to bring many sons to glory. So we're going where he left. Amen? What a beautiful promise. And so here in chapter 29 of verse 29, it says, the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein, and to be consecrated in them. And that son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days when he cometh into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place. This word consecrated here means to fill up or to be filled. To fill or to be filled up. And so we would say in English something like, you got big shoes to fill. Somebody takes over the position of a father or some new thing, and you've got shoes to fill. The one that went before you, here's his reputation. You've got shoes to fill. And so this is see, the garments were already anointed. The garments didn't have to change. The garments were anointed, and they were consecrated for a specific service in the house unto the Lord. Now each successive generation and each successive priest that was going to be consecrated in a service to the Lord had to grow in it, had to fill up the garments. That's what it means to consecrate. Fill it in, fill it up. And so you can see that's exactly what you and I are doing. When you were born again and the spirit of adoption touched you, you were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now what's happening while you're in Christ Jesus? Hold your finger here and you can see what's happening, I believe, I think it's Colossians. I didn't write this down, so Colossians chapter 1, I believe. Colossians. I got the book. Chapter 1. Yes. If, verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and what? Fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. You realize as we fill up or consecrate the garments that have been given to us, those garments are consecrated and we are now filling them up. We are filling up that which is behind, that which needs to be filled up. Who's it for? For the sake of the body of Christ. So that he makes us ministers of reconciliation. What do you think a priest does? A priest is a go-between. A priest is a mediator. So in all of our dealings with one another, we are not in a relationship as policemen. We're not in a relationship of condemnation. We are in a relationship the same as the pattern son, where we are learning to function in a priesthood that's not after the law of a carnal commandment, which is the law, where we declare men guilty if they don't fit the form. Hello. So it's not after the law of a carnal commandment, but it's after the power of an endless life, which is resurrection working in you, a process that's going to bring forth change. That process of change has an administration. How many know you are dispensers of the gospel? We are administrators. We are ministers of reconciliation. In our dealings with one another, we got the power to break chains. We've got the power to release. We've got the power to say, be ye reconciled. Come on, it says it in the book. We have the power to move that way in one another. You may not always do it vocally. You may be on your knees for an hour. God may have shown you a need in a brother, given you discernment about something. They may not be in the place yet where you could say it to them. If you said it, you might cause more damage. Hello. We've done enough of that. That's why we know that. So what should you do? Well, get on your face before God and begin to pull down vain imaginations and every high thing. Begin to do that. Begin to work as an intercessor. Begin to work as those that are redeemed. And as we begin to move that way with one another, it does something inside of us too, doesn't it? There's a strengthening that goes on as we become focused on the needs of others rather than the needs of ourselves. And you'll have a lot more beneficial prayer life praying for someone else than you'll have for yourself. Hello? Instead of bringing our Christmas wish list to God, let's be touched concerning the burden of the Spirit and pray accordingly. I think John or somebody said it, because if we do, we will have that which we ask. Amen? And so we're filling up these garments, filling it up here in Exodus chapter 29. And of course, this was the whole process of the anointing them with the ram of consecration. And now look over in Leviticus 8, a chapter that's basically rehearsing some of the same requirements of the anointing of Aaron and his sons and the garments. I just love the thought that we use all these symbolisms sometimes, and then we kind of have to define them. But the garment, he's already given us garments clean and white.
Right.
He's already anointed the garments. And we are now in Christ, being created in Christ unto good works. And as I grow in Christ, till I reach the mature level in Christ, I'm actually filling up the garment. I'm growing into a garment. I'm filling up his shoes. And as we grow and fill up this garment, when we've actually filled it up, when we've actually finished it, we will be placed, adopted, as a mature son, ready to function as a priest after the order of, not after the law of a carnal commandment. Because the new covenant has a provision in it that the old covenant does not. And the priests of Melchizedek, the Zadok priesthood, work on a premise that no priests of the Levitical priest could work under. This priesthood, after the new covenant, is working by the Spirit, not by the law. So the Spirit is full of grace and truth, so that you and I, by the Spirit, can actually quicken whomsoever we will in resurrection life. That's pretty powerful. Have you ever felt quickened by the ministration of somebody to you? That's resurrection life touching you. Took me a little while Wednesday night, but finally we got Susan up there. She led a great, great praise service. And you know what? I was quickened. I was touched. I was lifted. I am so excited and so blessed and so lifted when the body ministers back. She leads a praise service 10 times better than I could ever lead a praise. And if I don't have to lead and I can just drink, it is so refreshing as you watch Malachi's jewels, as you see the gems getting put in the crown. That's why it's so important that we encourage one another, because you want to see the diamonds sparkle as they turn. And every one of you have a point or an aspect in the diamond. And as it spins in the light, right, it catches our attention from different angles. And we go, wow, that's beautiful. I couldn't say it like that. I couldn't do that. And we need each one, don't we? The beauty of the body of Christ filling up these garments until one new man is ready to be revealed. And here in Leviticus 8, let's start in 31. And Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecrations, as I command, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. Notice, there's a basket, there's a menu, there's an appetite that's consecrated for you to eat. The Israelites were not allowed to eat some things. God has a consecrated diet for you. And if you'll eat it, what he's consecrated, if you'll eat it, it will work in you that perfect work. If we go out like pigs and eat every unclean thing, then he doesn't give us the pearls. He hides the pearls from the swines. But if we'll eat what's in the basket that's consecrated for us, God sees that we have a love for the truth, and he will reveal the things to us that are most precious to him. And so, in verse 32, and that which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread shall ye burn with fire. And ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. The word end there and the word consecration are the same word in the Hebrew. They both mean to fill or to fill up. So when we talk about this consecration process, it is a constant filling until we're filled, until it is accomplished. And he's telling us here a very familiar number for us. It's 7 days. There's a complete dispensation, a complete time. We can't stop at 2. We can't stop at 4. Brother Sam's 7 steps to perfection. There's a complete process before we are ready to officiate in this role. We have to be accounted worthy to reveal that age to the world. And God wants us to do it on the other side of Jordan. He wants the landmark over here. Let's not wait to do it by and by in the sky. He wants it done over here. That's what we're aiming for. That's what's exciting about this privilege. And so we have to, verse 35, you have to abide in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night for 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord that you die not, for so I am commanded. Amen. Look in the book of Esther for a moment. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. I still sing the little song. Esther chapter 2. All of the women are getting prepared and purified to, they were looking to be qualified. They were looking to qualify for the king's approval. And there was a whole bunch of them gathered in, wasn't there? A lot of ladies were gathered in as prospects for the king, because he has 80 queens, 80 concubines. He has virgins without number, a lot of women in the house. And they're all looking to be with the king. I'll bet you every one of these women wanted to be with the king. And here's the thing about this. The king himself pointed to his treasure house and said, if you go in there, ladies, you'll find everything you need for your purification. I mean, they walked into a jewelry store and a perfume store and a clothing store that there was nothing like it. And you can just imagine, this is shopping on steroids. I mean, they had everything that they would want to make themselves beautiful. And most of the church has determined for themselves what will please God. So we saddle ourselves with a lot of good works and a lot of service and a lot of different things that we would try to do to please God. And after all, He made it available. So all the gifts, they're in His house. It's His stuff. It's not evil. It's not bad. All that good stuff is available, and we start decking ourselves out with it. But you know the story. Little Esther was looking for something more than that. And here's the first thing you see in Esther. She didn't assume that she knew what the king wanted or what the king liked. So guess what she did? You all know. She asked somebody who was closest to the king. That's the Holy Spirit, Haggai. She asked somebody who could really let her know what the king... And he came back with a message for her. He said, although the king has all this stuff, let me tell you a secret. What he really likes and what really catches his eye is a simple and a contrite heart. Just a simple one. And of course, you know the story. She found favor with the king. And that favor took her from the courtroom to the throne room. It put a scepter in her hand. And the purpose all along was never for her. She was never doing it for herself. Because when the time came, she put swords in the hands of all of her people to defeat the edict of Haman. It was all for somebody else. She found favor. But notice what it says here in chapter 2, verse 12. Now when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. The word accomplished is the same word, consecration. Same Hebrew word, consecration. Which makes a lot of sense in this context because she had to fill up that which was necessary in her process of being consecrated. And when she was filled up, when the 12 months were completed, she was full, she was ready to present herself to the king. Okay? Now notice in Esther chapter 7, while we're in this book, verse 5, the story has continued along. And you know Haman was scheming this whole time to get rid of Mordecai. And when Esther found out about it, she of course invites him to dinner and then invites him again to dinner and then begins to set him up. As if that was going to be very hard, since he was already fairly well set up in his own mind. And so she's got the stage all set. And in verse 5 of chapter 7, then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? Presume. Same word as consecration. So guess what this man had filled himself up with? He had filled himself up with ambition and hatred and all kinds of things to set himself above at the cost of Mordecai, who really was a very humble servant. So we can be filled up with a lot of different things, can't we? He wanted, he assumed when the king said, what shall I do to the man that pleases me or has done so well in my kingdom? What should I do for him? King meaning Mordecai. Haman was so filled up with himself, he immediately thought, it's got to be me. So of course, I should be put in a prominent place atop the king's horse, dressed in the king's royal finery, and rode through the city so everybody could see me. King says, good. That sounds like a great thing. Do it to the one who's humbled himself. Do it to the one who's been abased. And the one that was sitting outside, the one that actually let the king be known, let the king know who was out to get him, is the one that God highly exalted in due time. Isn't that amazing? Haman, is not going to make out so well in this story because he presumed. He was consecrated for the wrong purpose. He was filled up with his own ambition at the cost of everybody else. He didn't even see it coming. So if you don't love the truth, God himself sends a strong delusion. It says in Isaiah, he chooses our delusions.
It's interesting. His wife had a clue. Haman's wife had a clue. She said, you're
going to
trip you up.
Yeah, exactly. Well, the women are usually smarter. How many points do I get for that? Where's my... And so you can see we want to be filled up with the right thing. A couple more scriptures here. Look in Jeremiah chapter 4. Verse 5. Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together. Now, word gather, same word, consecrate. So being filled up, being to fill or to be filled up, has a lot to do with the gathering, doesn't it? Hello? We fill one another. We blow the trumpet, and the trumpet is, gather yourselves together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And a whole lot less the more busy you are. The more jobs and careers you have, right? Now forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why? Because we've got to fill up that which is behind. We've got to be filled up. And this gathering together is very essential in our process of adoption, our process of being consecrated. I can't do it alone. This is not a Jesus-only doctrine. You can't do it alone. It takes the Christ in one another to fill it up. Because this is a garment that a corporate body is going to wear. Not just Haman prancing through the street saying, look at me. This is a corporate body that is being robed and clothed together in fine linen, clean and white. And so, assemble yourselves and let us go where? Into the defensed city. Which cities do you think are the cities that are defended? The one his banner is over. The one the king's banner is flying over. Those are the defended cities. And we want to be in the city that God has defended. What city is it? Well, set up your standard toward Zion. Retire. Stay not. For I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. So you got to know where your banner is. You got to know where you're going to camp. And you know God said there's only one place I'm going to put my name. You can't worship anywhere you want to. He said, I'm going to put my name in a certain place, and where my name is, that's the place you're going to come and make your offerings. That's the place you're going to bring your sacrifices. That's the place you're going to bring your tithe. And he said, I'm going to put it in Zion. He said, there, Psalm 132, there will I abide forever. Zion is my resting place. Zion is a people. Zion is the people of God. Have we lost or forgotten the way to Zion? We have to remind one another. That's why we're together, is to encourage one another that we forget not the ways to Zion. I think there's a scripture about that. Jeremiah 50. I didn't write that down. Jeremiah. Sorry? Yep, there it is. Thank you. Chapter 50, verse 4. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, we're talking about an elect company, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. When our children come to us and say, show us the way to Zion, can we tell them where it is? Can we still lead our children? Can we still reveal to the next generation the ways of Zion? Or have we forgotten how important the gathering is? Have we gotten so busy that we forget that the defense cities are where the Lord is gathered? Because unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. So there's a trumpet sounding in the cities of Judah, which are the defended cities, to gather yourselves together, assemble yourselves together, because that's where you're fully consecrated. That's where these garments can be filled up, and we can stand in a place ready to officiate in a priesthood that's going to set creation free. This is the high call of God on our lives. And that's what He brought us out here for. Now what a privilege it is to be part of it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We won't turn to this one, but because I know, I think you already know it. When we speak of Joshua and Caleb, they had a different spirit. And it says of them that they had holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, they had wholly given themselves to the Lord. That word holy, same Hebrew word as consecrated. They were there endeavoring to fill up and to measure up to that garment, to be consecrated, to fill that up, that which was required. Let's look in back in Leviticus 9 for a moment. A couple more scriptures and I'll get out of here. Leviticus chapter 9. Here's one I really like. I did a whole teaching on this on the heave shoulder, but I never knew this fit in there. Leviticus chapter 9, I'm just going to jump right into verse 17. This is when Aaron is offering offerings for himself. But in verse 17 it says, he brought the meat offering, and he took an handful thereof. That's the word for consecration. He took the handful. This is such an important term to have in your repertoire through Scripture, the handful. When God reaches in and takes a handful of something. And you remember that when they did the meat offering and the offerings of Israel, the part that belonged to the Lord was a handful. The priest took a handful out of the grain offering and it went onto the altar, and that belonged to the Lord. God has a handful, which is also the sheaf of the first fruits. And that handful here is a people that have consecrated themselves to the Lord. They have filled up. They have been filled, and they have filled up that which they are called to do. What a powerful thing to be the handful of God. The Psalms talks about a handful of corn being taken to the top of the mountains, because it's there from the top of Mount Zion that God is going to use this handful to serve all of creation. A Joseph company that have been prepared, have been storing up, have filled up that which was behind, and when God pulls back the veil, they're going to be ready to deliver creation. Amen? Saviors up on Mount Zion. Now look in the book of Job, because I want to see the other side of this. We saw it with Haman. We saw how Haman presumed, and he was filled up with the wrong thing. Job makes a point on this as well in Job chapter 20. It's not actually Job talking, but you know, some of his miserable comforters have quite a few good things to say, actually. They got a lot of good things to say throughout here. And pick it up in, hard to jump in here. Well, we'll just jump right in verse 19. Because he hath oppressed and forsaken the poor, because he hath violently taken away an house which he builded not, surely he shall not feel quietness in his belly. He shall not save of that which he desired. There shall none of his meat be left. Therefore shall no man look for his goods. In the fullness of his sufficiency. There's the word fullness. There is the word for consecration. But notice what he's full of. In the fullness of his own sufficiency, he shall be in straits. Now what a paradox. Generally, when we are full of our own sufficiency, full of our own ability, accomplished what we think was the goal to accomplish, we do not see ourselves in straits. We do not see ourselves in a narrow place. We see ourselves as the top of the mountain. We see ourselves now as able to do a lot. But he that has gained his position by filling up his own sufficiency is actually in a place of straits, actually in a place of weakness, actually in a place of having nothing. But because the way of the wicked is upside down, you don't see it as he is. And notice what you're being set up for. Every hand of the wicked shall come upon him. So it's a dangerous place to be when we misjudge what we're full of. Haman thought he was approved in the eyes of the king. He thought the king was so in love with him and his service that he was being set up in a prominent place. He didn't recognize he was being ushered into a very straight place. He was being ushered to the guillotine, to the gallows. He didn't even see that his evil heart of presumption, based on filling up his own sufficiency, was going to take his head. Amen? He was going to be hung. Notice verse 23. When he is about to fill his belly, God shall cast the fury of his wrath upon him and shall rain it upon him while he is eating. Remember the children of Israel? While the quail was in their teeth, he sent leanness into their soul. So while they were filling their own belly, they were caught in the strait. And God was setting them up for destruction. So we've got to be careful what we're filling ourselves up with. And we live in a world today, don't we? Secular and religious, where we can be filled up with everything but holiness. We can be filled up with everything but the agenda of God. And you know what? I dare say, down to the last member in this room, there is nobody filling themselves up with evil, filling themselves up with malcontent and with terrible things. But we can. All we have to do is just be off a little bit, be filled up with our own sufficiency, be filled up with our own agendas, religious or otherwise, and we are setting ourselves up for a straight, our own minds, our own thinking. Wow. But God is wanting us to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Which has to do with the life of the cross, doesn't it? As we become a consecrated people unto the Lord. Isaiah 2, last verse, I think. You got to watch these pilots and their touch and goes. Isaiah chapter 2. Powerful chapter is a call to repentance and a judgment of God on the people. And of course, Amos was prophesying concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Again, we're talking to the elect in verse 2. It's the mountain of the Lord's house that shall be established in the top of the mountain. So he is laying out the vision for Zion. Zion is the mountain of the Lord's house, which is going to be above every other mountain, every other high thing that exalts itself above the name of God. But he has a warning for the people that have not answered the trumpet sound. And in verse 6 it says this, or verse 5, O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people,
the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east. Replenished is the word for consecration. They have filled themselves up with everything that is from behind. Because if you're walking in sonship, you're walking westward. You're going from the east to the west. But they are being replenished from the east. And notice, when they did that, their sufficiency has left them blinded. And the result is that they become soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. It goes on, the land is full of silver and gold, no end of their chariots. They have idols. In verse 8, they worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. If there's ever a description of a religious structure, this is it. Silver images, doctrines of redemption, but you built them with your own hands. With your own fingers, you've carved out this image, but they have no breath in them. They have no life in them. And what we've done is we've built some of these images, and we've replenished them and strengthened them and found our efficiency from things we pulled from the east, things God delivered us from. Listen, saints, the devil's about removing landmarks. We got to keep our landmark in the right place, or we're going to miss the mark. Leaves you as a soothsayer. You know what a soothsayer is? They're diviners. They tap into other sources, demonic realms. So you become a soothsayer, which means now your inspiration is coming from the serpent. And it's the serpent that uses doctrine to carve out images, and we worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. And we end up in a form of godliness, but we deny the power. Hello. And we are a people that could be in jeopardy of that, because to whom much is given, much is required. So when he comes to Mount Zion, he doesn't come to Mount Zion just whispering. He says, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. He says, awake, Zion, awake, because the danger is that we could be at ease in Zion and filled up with the sufficiency of ourselves, not realizing how straight of a place we've actually put ourselves in. But let's be a people that draw not back. We're a people that don't draw back to perdition, but those that press on to the saving of the soul. Press on until the garment is full, till the garment is filled up. Amen? Consecrated holy unto the Lord. You see, if you step into the garments that God has consecrated for you to wear, the consecrated life will lead to a separated life. If you try the separated life first, what you're full of is your own ambitions. Anybody read Oswald? I think Oswald was this morning or yesterday, was talking just about that, how people please God by trying, by what they separate themselves from. Try to please God by this. So you can never do that. What this is not trying to please God by something I do. It's actually getting into the garments that He's provided and already consecrated. And in those garments, I fill them up. In those garments, I walk and I grow until I come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen? And as we do that, we will find that as the process completes itself, we will find ourselves knowing the adoption. The adoption to know it, to have it, to experience, which is the riddance of this body and being glorified with His body. Because when He comes back to be glorified in His saints. Amen? May the Lord bless you this morning, and thank you for your attention.